Well, we've been working, we've been working through a series of messages I've entitled, You Are a Masterpiece. Mix two lines up and you get a weird statement. You are a masterpiece. God has created you in such a way that he has a purpose and a plan for your life, for my life. He wants to do something great in us, and he is going to accomplish his purposes. And I want you to see that as we work through this, because as the memory verse that we've been working on, and we've got one more, Lord willing, Sunday to work through some material, that idea that we are God's workmanship, created him for what? For good works. He has things for us that are amazing he wants us to do, good things he wants to do. And that memory verse goes on, which God prepared beforehand that we could walk in those. His purposes are perfect. And his plans are perfect, and his direction is perfect. Now, we have worked through over the last few weeks the ideas like this, that we can't love as a masterpiece until we realize that we're loved by God, and then we're able to turn that love and release it, that we're broken. We talked about the idea of a block of marble. I've used that a couple times in this series, but this idea that in the marble, there, even when you're done with artwork, when you're done with sculpting, when you're done with painting, when you're done with a beautiful, beautiful masterpiece, there's still going to be flaws in it, which is us, isn't it? We are still got flaws in it. Then we talked about how that we are confident, and our confidence as his masterpiece is not in what we do, who we are, what we have, but in his work in our lives. Then we talked about being pursuers, that we are to pursue after him and run hard after him. And then we talked about being beggars as a masterpiece, saying, God, would you create in me the amazing work? Today, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy 31. It's a strange little story, not strange, it's an unusual little story about the transition between Moses and Joshua. And to set this story up, I want you to kind of step back on the picture and look at the big picture of what God does through the story and the story arc of Christian life through the Old Testament and New Testament. If you remember, you go all the way back to Abram, and God chose Abram. Why? Because he was the smartest, the richest, the most important? No, because he was the one that God chose to bring his purpose and plan to fruition through. And his purpose and plan in human life was to eventually bring about the Messiah, who would then die on the cross for us and purchase us as we would receive him new life. And you get to the middle of Deuteronomy, and what you find is this interesting little story, because here's a group of people that started out with Abram and his wife, and then they had some kids, and then it gets a little bigger, and then if you remember the story, they go to Egypt. There's about 70 of them that go to Egypt, and then finally they're delivered from Egypt, and there's what? About 2 million folks that come out. God is working through them to develop a nation. And if you remember the story, they came out of bondage, and God used Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They get across the Red Sea. They get to the Promised Land. They're about to go in, and you remember the story? They said, well, we can't do it. And they turned away. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. Moses led them through that time. Then we come to this point in the story, here in Deuteronomy 31. And what we discover is this: God is still at work to develop his masterpiece of a nation through whom he's going to bring the masterpiece of redemption, to bring the life for us to be the masterpiece that he wants us to be. And so we have in this moment a place where Moses, who's about to go away because of choices in his life and age, and he's about to hand over leadership to Joshua. And this is, in the midst of his transition, his departure speech, if you will. We're going to read verses 31, 1 to 6, but we're going to really drill down a little bit deeper beginning in verse 3. But let's look at the whole text together so we can kind of get the picture. So Moses continued to speak these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. Happy birthday. He says, I am no longer able to go out and come in. 120, I kind of get that picture, right? The Lord has said to me, you will not go over this Jordan, this river that's in front of us. The Lord yourself, your God himself, will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you will dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I've commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you looking at a story that, Father, has got weird references in it to people named Sihon and Og. It's got strange concepts in it of destroying nations to make way for your people. And then it's got a challenge, Father, to be strong and courageous. Father, help us as we look at this story to grasp the big picture here and to grasp the amazing work that you're going to accomplish in this world. God, we can't stop you. We can't inhibit your work. But Father, we can choose to be a part of that and to step into those places that you call us to serve and places we call us to minister and call to be a part of your kingdom's work. And Father, we're given in this passage, some promises that Father, we want to hang on to. Promises that we want to put into practice in our lives. So Father, would you show us that this morning as we spend a few minutes looking at this text. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The first promise I want you to see here is this. Boy, you spend the afternoon at a football game and your voice is rough. Hard to imagine, right? I don't know why. The first promise I want you to see is this, that the master promises to his people power. Now look what's going on in this text here. He says this, the Lord your God, Moses says to God's people, the Lord your God will go over, catch this, before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you will dispossess them. Now, that's an interesting word. But what he's telling them is this. I have miraculously delivered you from bondage in Egypt. You have experienced God's amazing work as I carried you across the Red Sea. You've received a covenant from me at Mount Sinai. You've received the blessing of God in your life again and again and again and again. In spite of your rebellion, when you approach the land the first time. And he's telling them this, now that you've been led by the mighty hand of God for these last 40 years as you wandered in the wilderness as a result of your sin and rebellion, he's saying this, I'm about to take you into the promised land. I'm about to take you into the land that I have for you, but Moses is not going with us. Now, you have to go back into the wilderness experience and find that little story about Moses when he struck the rock multiple times, when God told him to strike the rock once and caused him to sin in that moment. And God says, because of that, you won't go in. Some of us will look at that story and go, that's strange. Why would God, one sin marked him out? Yeah, well, that God's different. God's ways are not like ours. But he catches a promise, and I want you to see this promise here. He says, the Lord your God himself will what? Will go over before you. Now the gods of the ancient world, and I got to tell you, the gods of this world today, the ones that we tend to follow besides the Lord God, he's a God that has got an intimate quality to himself. He's one that doesn't just kind of disappear for seasons on end. He's not one that is deaf and dumb and can't speak. He's one that is intimately involved and connected with life. And he says to them, I'm going to go with you and I'm going to give you a power that is something you can't even begin to imagine. Yeah, did they have a human leader? Of course they did. Who led that group of people for all those years? Moses did, right? But who was ultimately the power of the people of God? It was God. And that's what he's helping them to see here and to remind them of this is Moses is going, hey, yeah, I've led you, but really it's God who's been leading you. Yeah, I've been in part of the process, but really it's God who's been doing this. And it's not going to change with my death. See, God was still at work. His work in the world was still going to continue. They were going to be reminded here of who the real leader of the people of God is. It's God. I think there's a reminder there for us. Y'all with me? That the real leader of us is not a human person, but God. And if God is not leading, I got to tell you, I don't want to be a part of it. If God is not in charge, I don't think I would want to go anywhere else until I know it's God leading. So what he's saying is I'm going to make the way possible for you. I'm going to give you the power for this. But also this, I'm going to tell you this, the second half of this, he's going to destroy the nations before you. Now, I got to tell you, from our point in human history, we look at stories like this and we kind of go, God's going to destroy a whole group of people to accomplish his purpose and to put his people in place. Does that not strike some of you as just almost like uncaring and unloving? But that's not what's going on here. He says, I'm going to accomplish what the world needs with my purpose, with my plan, with my people, and I'm going to put my people in that land with my power so we can accomplish the greater picture of the world. See, we live, what, 50, 70, 80, 90, 120 years maybe? We're here and then we're gone. But God steps back and is able to look at not only your life in its big picture, but he looks at all of human experience and sees what needs to happen and says, here's what we're going to do. And that's what he's told to do with these people. He says, I'm going to accomplish a masterpiece that you can't even begin to fathom at that point in life. And here's how it's going to start, with my power. Second, he promises to them this. He says, I'm going to give you a pathfinder. Now, y'all know I like alliteration, so I really struggle with this. Really, that's just another fancy word for leader, okay? Did the people of God have a leader for the 40 years in the wilderness? Yes. Did they have a leader when they came out of the land of Egypt? Yes. It was a guy named Moses. Moses has been leading them for all this time. And you know, the really funny thing or interesting thing about leaders is the longer we work with them, the longer we serve around them and are with them, the more comfortable we become with their ways. We may not like all of them, we may not agree with all of them, but we become comfortable with them, don't we? We go, oh, that's the way we are, that's the way we do. I remember growing up as a kid, our pastor served there for like 28 years. The guy that followed him lasted about 14 months. And a big part of the problem was this. He wasn't the previous guy. He had other issues, just like all of us do, but here's the reality that we need in our lives, and we really needed to understand and receive when God gives us a pathfinder, a leader, that says, here's the job, here's the guy for this season of life. I was talking with a friend of mine this last week about church work. And he's a younger guy in the ministry, and he's going through some struggles at his church. And so I could relate to him a little bit because of some of the things I've had to deal with. And he says, man, how do you deal with that kind of stuff? And I said, you just got to remember, we are all interims. And he goes, what? Even if you serve 20 years in a church, you're still an interim. And you go, what do you mean? Aren't you committed to be here and to stay here and to serve here and love? Yes, absolutely. That's not the point I was making with him. The point was this. When you are a leader in a church, you are an interim. You'll serve for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 28 years maybe. And then God's going to bring somebody else. And so part of what we've got to remember is though God is the leader, we already talked about that in point one. Point two is God will, though, place people in our lives to help us through those times. So look what he's getting ready to do for the people of Israel. He says this, Joshua, you know who Joshua is, right? Joshua is going to go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And so he's going to serve as their pathfinder. This is a major promise to them. Up to this point, the people of God have known one leader. One. Their previous leader was Pharaoh, remember? He was the one that put a thumb on them and was hard with them and difficult with them and made them serve and make bricks without straw, as the story says us. But he says, no, you've got a leader. But now I'm going to give you a new leader. I'm going to give you a different leader to lead you to the next phase of life. And because of his decisions, he can't go in. But here God is doing amazing work. He says, I promise to you a pathfinder. Remember what happens. Moses goes to the top of Mount Nebo. I've never had the privilege to go to that side of the Jordan River, but I can imagine, and I've seen pictures, but I can imagine. Mount Nebo is just east of Jericho up high, and God took him up there so he could let him see the promised land, though he couldn't go in, and look across the Jordan River and see the land, but he couldn't go in. And then God took him. We don't know exactly what that means. He died, he was buried. Think God was your gravedigger. Man, wow. You know, God took care of the situation. And he was going to depart from the scene. But that's going to leave the people of God without a leader. Oh, no. God says, I've got one for you. Joshua. His step after 40 years was to go into a new leadership role. Now, anytime you change leaders, it's always a little interesting, isn't it? There's always changes. There's always different ways of doing things. There's always transitions. But remember, Moses had arrived back in Egypt at the age of 80, and he led the people of God out of captivity. Now, Joshua is probably, from what best we can tell, he's either 80 or pushing 80, okay? He's not a young guy. He's somewhere between 60 and 80 is the best we can figure out. But here he's going to lead them through some amazing victories ahead. If you read the book of Joshua, you see victory after victory after victory after victory. Occasional defeats because of rebellion, but he's going to do some great things. Did that mean that Joshua was infallible? Of course not. But he's stepping into the role of learning and becoming the leader, the pathfinder for the people of God as they go into this next phase of life as the people. You see, as God works to create his masterpiece in us, here's what he does. He does it, and I think every one of us can stop and think of individuals in our lives who have served as our pathfinders. It may have been a pastor. It may have been a youth pastor. It may have been a parent. It may be a grandparent. It may be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe somebody else who has had a particularly important influence in our lives spiritually. Last weekend, I got to talk to the pastor of the church I grew up serving, as a kid. He is retired. He moved to Alabama where his daughter lives, and he's in his mid to late 80s. He can barely walk anymore. But I got to have a conversation with him. He's a pathfinder to me. You've never met him. You'll never meet him, probably. But he has influence in my life. I think of men like Rick Ferguson, who was my youth pastor, who God used to help getting me to where I'm at today. He was a pathfinder. You and I have pathfinders in our lives. And he's saying to him this: to make you the masterpiece that you need to be as a nation, to make you the masterpiece you need to be as a person in Christ, God is going to place in your life, in my life, individuals, pathfinders who say, let's go here, let's go there, let's become part of this plan. And we join into that process. So the master promises his power, he promises his pathfinder. Third, he promises his purpose. Now this is a strange little passage, these two verses, because we lose the reference. We look at this and go, who is Sihon Ag? Who? Look at the text. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og. Y'all remember that story, right? You've read that in your devotional life this week, and you prayed over it, and God spoke to you about the amazing work he did at Sihon and Og. See, Old Testament stories are like that. We lose the reference, okay? But hang in there. They were the kings of the Amorites. Y'all know where that is. It's in Amerandia, okay? We don't know where that is either. So we're lost in the context. Y'all with me? Into their land when he, we can understand this phrase, he destroyed them. Okay, something happened and they got destroyed by God. Okay, whoa, starting to pick it up. And the Lord will give them over to you and you will do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. And you're going, wow, this looks kind of dark. Step back. What is God's purpose in this season of life for the people of God as they're about to go into the promised land that God has given them? What he's doing here is amazing. We have to step back. So here's where we are. This reference to this Sihon and Og are two kings that when the people of God got ready to move on the promised land, remember they were out in the wilderness, which is not the woods, but the desert, okay? And they're getting ready to make their move toward the promised land. They get up here and they ask the king, Sihon and Og, they asked him this: will you let our army go through your land so that we can get to the land that our God has promised us? And Sihon and Og said, nope, can't go through our land. You can go around if you want to, but you're not going through. And God said, since they won't let you go through, take them out. Again, foreign concept to us. We think, man, God's telling them to force their way through here to destroy a nation, to kill off a group of people. Yeah, wow. But here's what God's telling them is this: my purposes are greater, bigger, and way more important than you can even begin to imagine at this point. And I'm going to do something in your land, in your people, that the whole world is going to be blessed by. I'm going to create a masterpiece through you. Here's what God's doing in this story, and we struggle with it because it seems so foreign, and it is to us in our culture, in our context. He's saying this: do you remember when I delivered you and worked in your life in the past? And I took you through the land of Sihon and Og, and I gave you amazing victory in that moment? I'm going to do that again. I'm going to do something amazing in your life again. I think we can relate to that, can't we? Because we go, I remember those moments when God brought victory in my life, when he brought a success in my life, that it was obvious it wasn't me, it was God. He says, I'm going to do that again. My purpose is to establish you in the promised land. My purpose is to put you in this promised land to accomplish a greater purpose through you and to the world. What he's going to do is, as they're going into this land, they're going to be faced with a protracted season of battle. Read Joshua sometime. They didn't have one battle and it was over. They didn't just circle Jericho and they won the whole land. No, it was battle after battle after battle after battle. My friends, does that not sound like our life and spiritual walk with the Lord? That we face battle after battle after battle after battle, struggle after struggle after struggle. Can I tell you something? God gave us victory win in the past. Y'all are already there, aren't you? God's going to give us victory in the future. He says, that's my purpose for you. I'm going to create in you something amazing. I'm working in your life to do something bigger than you can even begin to imagine. And his purpose through these people was to develop and create a nation through whom the Messiah would one day come. Why? Because he knew we needed forgiveness. He knew we needed redemption. He knew we needed a Savior to create in our lives the masterpiece that he wants us to be. He says, I'm going to accomplish my purpose. So then that brings us to the big promise in verse 6. He says this: be strong. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. Who is he talking about? Them. He's talking about the enemies that they're about to face. He's don't fear them. Don't live in dread of them. Why? Because you're so amazing. You're so wonderful. You can handle this on your own. Catch this. He is not saying that. Because he's not saying that to us. He's not saying to us, you know, all you got to do is look in the mirror one morning and say, man, you're good enough. You're smart enough. Man, you're amazing. You can do this. This isn't about self-image and trying to encourage yourself to do the right thing. It's about saying, God, we want you to do the right thing in us. We want your presence in this place. We want your presence in our lives. He says, don't fear or be in dread. Why? It is the Lord your God who goes before you. And he won't leave you. He won't forsake you. Man, what a beautiful promise this is. God has already delivered these people out of bondage in Egypt. He has preserved them through a season in the wilderness. Now, here they are at the entry of the promised land. They have promised power. They have a promised pathfinder. And they have a great purpose in their future. And to this, he adds the promise of a mighty presence of God. He says, I am here. In fact, I'm going to go with you. He's not hiding out in some temple somewhere in a stone pillar, can't be found God who doesn't listen to what we, he's right here, wherever we find ourselves. They needed to be strong, though. What? Not in their abilities, but in God. They needed to have courage, not in what they can do, but in the presence of God. They needed to reject fear, for fear revealed they weren't relying on God. And what they needed to do was to let God go with them and give them the steps of faith to go where they were going. Because why? He says, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. There's a story told about the 100th anniversary of the arrival of Christian missionaries in Zaire, that used to be called the Belgian Congo way back in the day. But as the Christians gathered in that land to celebrate the 100th anniversary of Christianity coming to their land, near the end of the celebration, a very, very old man stood up and he says, I need to give a speech. I need to speak to y'all. And he said, I'm about to die and soon I'll be gone, but I need to tell you something that nobody else seems to know anymore. No one else knows this story, but I need to tell you. He says, when the first white missionaries came to our land, our people looked at them and they listened to them and they go, can we believe what they're saying or not? Is it true or not that their God is powerful and their God is the true God, the one that we should follow? So here's what they decided to do as these first missionaries came. They had a plan that they would slowly and secretly poison the missionaries and watch them die. Aren't you glad you weren't the first missionaries in Zaire? And one by one, the children and adults of these missionaries became ill, they died, and they were buried. And the man said, it was as we watched these missionaries, we watched them die, that we decided that we could believe their message because they didn't give up. They believed their God was leading them. They didn't even know they were being poisoned. They didn't even know why they were dying. But their faithfulness to the Lord convinced our people that their message was true. Friends, the way we experience the presence of God on a long-term, extended basis is by choosing to be faithful, that the work He's doing in us is greater than we can even begin to understand. And that He's working to accomplish something amazing in us. I can't tell you why we've gone through the last season of life as a church, because I don't know yet. But I do believe this, that God's at work to do something amazing, if we'll choose to be faithful through it. We may not even see the outcome in our lifetime of what He's doing. That's how big God's purposes are. But we can trust Him that He's there. I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord, but maybe you need to make some type of decision. We want to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you need to come into an altar and pray. Maybe you need to make a commitment to Christ publicly. Maybe you need to connect to a local congregation officially. Would you let God speak to you? And then would you do what He lets you know to do? Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for loving us. Our prayer, God, is that we would have faith to trust You, that You're at work to accomplish something greater than we can even begin to understand. And that, Father, we don't have to have all the details. We don't have to know all the nuances of what You're doing, Father, to know that You're a good, good Father leading us forward. Father, would You give us a renewed sense of faith and trust, a belief that, God, You are so much greater than us, and that You're God and we're not. We pray for those who need to make some type of decision this morning. We ask Your hand to give them freedom to do so. In Jesus' name we pray.